I have two passages of scripture this morning I'll read, and both of them are in Exodus. The first, Exodus 4:21. And the Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go." And then, what happened? I can go without the microphone. I can do it without. I don't need this. And the second passage of scripture from Exodus 14, verse 4. "Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. And the title of my message to you today is "The Hardening of Pharaoh's Heart." And in the book of Exodus, 9 times we are told God hardened or would harden Pharaoh's heart. That's Exodus 4:21, 7:3, 9:12, 10:1, 10:20, 10:27, 11:10, 14:4, and 14:8. Most of these are in conjunction with the plagues that God brought upon Egypt. One more time we are told that God would harden the hearts of the Egyptians, Exodus 14:17, and that almost certainly includes Pharaoh among those Egyptians. That's when they were about to go over, you know, to the Red Sea, and they chased after the Israelites even into the Red Sea. And then we're told 3 times that Pharaoh hardened his own heart, Exodus 8:15, 8:32, and 9:34, and 6 other times we're told that Pharaoh's heart was hard or that it grew hard. Exodus 7:13, 7:14, 7:22, 8:19, 9:17, and 9:35. And this is an area that people are often interested in. Did God harden Pharaoh's heart? Did Pharaoh harden his own heart? How do those things work together? And obviously it seems that God hardened Pharaoh's heart more than Pharaoh hardened his own. And yet let's consider this question: God's hardening of Pharaoh's heart, and why? And first we can say God hardens Pharaoh's heart because he can. Because he is God and Pharaoh is a creature, and God has a right to do what he wants with what he has made. In Romans 9:18 it says, "Therefore he has mercy on whom he has mercy, and whom he wills, he hardens." And then later in that same chapter, verse 21, it says, "Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor?" And it would seem Pharaoh was one, and it's clear in that chapter, one of those vessels that was made for dishonor. And God hardened his Pharaoh's heart. Why? Because he could. And people will yell immediately, "This is unfair." And people often rail against God and argue with this, that Pharaoh's heart is hardened. But in that same chapter, actually it should be, I put 8 and I just noticed it was 8, it should be 9:19. "You will say to me then, why does he still find fault for who has resisted his will?" And there is a sense that we do not resist God's will. But God is God, and you are you, and I are not God. And that's how it's answered. Verse 20 and 21, right after that verse, it says, "But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor?" And so God has the right to do what he wants with what he's made. Just like if we made something, we could do what we wanted with that. And God hardens Pharaoh's heart, and all the hearts he hardens in righteous judgment and righteous wrath. Now you might say, well, he hardened them. Pharaoh couldn't do anything about that, but it's always righteous. And this is where I want to explain a little more. What if God, Romans 9:22 through 24, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand, even us who he called, not of the Jews only, but also the Gentiles. And you know, when you look at those two verses or three verses that I just read, you see vessels of wrath, and wrath is deserved because we're all sinners, and vessels of mercy. Where it doesn't say vessels of justice or vessels that earned the right, but vessels of mercy because we're sinners, just like the vessels of wrath are sinners, and we get mercy by his grace. If you look at the list of Bible verses that I gave in my introduction, God hardening Pharaoh's heart, and compare it to Pharaoh hardening his own heart, the list seems to indicate two things. One, God hardened Pharaoh's heart first, Exodus 4:21. That's the first of the list of the heart-hardening verses. And then God hardened Pharaoh's heart more. You could say 9 or 10 times if you include Pharaoh in the group, compared to just 3 times of Pharaoh hardening his own heart. And yet, what those verses do not show is Pharaoh's heart, and all hearts for that matter, were hard from the start. As born in sin, hardness of heart is our natural state as sinners. And so Pharaoh was hard-hearted before God hardened him even more. He was a sinner before he became stubborn in sin. And so we see our hearts are naturally bad, that our so salvation requires spiritual heart surgery, a radical change. We sin on our own, but God causes us to walk in his statutes. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27 is one of these verses that talks about this spiritual heart surgery. It says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take away the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. And so here we see Ezekiel's talking about hearts of stone and hearts of flesh. And you could ask, well, what's the difference between a heart of stone and a heart of flesh? Well, one is hard and one is soft, obviously. One is cold and lifeless, and the other is warm and full of life. A stony heart does not feel pain. You know, if it's rock solid, do rocks feel pain? No, they don't. But does flesh feel pain? Yes, flesh feels pain. And when we talk about a stony heart or a fleshy heart in Scripture, we have to think of the conscience as well. And a conscience that is a soft, fleshy conscience, if that person sins, they feel it. They feel guilty. They feel horrible. They can't believe they did what they did. And they cry out to God, God, forgive me, I'm a sinner. And yet the hard-hearted person has no problem rushing into sin. Every once in a while you'll see sometimes they've captured a murderer and he's standing before the judge or he's caught by the police, and this murderer is laughing and smiling, and you'd think that he did nothing at all that was bad. It's because his heart is hardened. And that is the difference between a hard heart and a stony heart. And our situation pre-Christ is that our hearts are so bad we cannot change ourselves. We are hard-hearted by nature. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard its spots? Then may you also do good who are accustomed to doing evil. And here Jeremiah, and God through Jeremiah, was speaking to the Israelites in Jeremiah 13:23, and he says, you guys are accustomed to do evil. You're used to doing evil. You can't do anything else. Your hearts are hardened. A wolf has a certain nature. If I had a wolf here today, which I don't, would be a really cool children's illustration, wouldn't it be? Any kind of illustration. I have a wolf here, and I put a bowl of meat up here and a bowl of veggies. That wolf would go to the meat every time. Because I forced him to or made him do that? No, I wouldn't have to. I would not have to do that. But his wolf nature would make him take the meat every time. Now, if the wolf was starving, maybe, and the only choice for a long time was just veggies, he probably eats the veggies. But that's not his normal nature. That's something he did against his normal nature. And when we are sinners before Christ, we have a sin nature, and we naturally choose what is wrong and not what is right. And that's what it's saying here. God hardens hearts that are already hard because of sin. Even John Calvin, some of you know what I'm preaching is Calvinism. And John Calvin says it like this. He says, Scripture asserts that the reprobate, those are the ungodly, the people who are lost, are delivered up to depraved lusts. But is it because the Lord depraves or corrupts their hearts? By no means. For their hearts are subjected to depraved lusts because they are already corrupt and vicious. But since God blinds and hardens, is he not the author or minister of evil? Nay, but in this manner he punishes sin and renders a just reward to the ungodly who have refused to be ruled by his Spirit. Romans 1:26. It hence follows that the origin of sin is not in God, and no blame can be imputed to him, as though he took pleasure in evils. And he quotes Genesis 6:6. That's John Calvin commenting on James 1:13, and he's saying God doesn't initiate sin. He doesn't cause us to sin. And so when we look at Pharaoh and we see that God hardened his heart. Well, we can look in the history and we can say, yeah, but he already had Israel in slavery. He already was a wicked man. His father was a wicked man, you could say, when we look back at Genesis. He started the slavery and putting the boy babies into the Nile. And so he was a sinner already, and that's something that needs to be clarified. When God hardens hearts, he doesn't have to do anything against that person's will to make their heart hard. It's that way already. It was probably Pharaoh's father or grandfather that we read about in Exodus 1 who did not know Joseph and treated Israel dreadfully. We read that first Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, died, Exodus 2:23, and then yet the next Pharaoh is no better. It says in Exodus 5:2, and Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. He was stubborn that way from the start. So God hardens hearts that are already hard for his own honor and glory. Exodus 14:4, the other main verse in our memory verse says, then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over the Egyptians and over his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And that's talking about when the Egyptians were right behind Israel, and Israel was by the Red Sea, and Israel started crossing the Red Sea. And it says, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. He made him more stubborn, even though he was stubborn already. And he rushes in after those Israelites. And what happens? The Egyptian army is drowned. It says in verse 17, and I will indeed harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over his army, his chariots and his horsemen. And then in chapter 15, verse 1, he has triumphed gloriously. They're singing. A horse and rider thrown into the sea. Who is like unto you? Verse 11, glorious in holiness. And so God is glorified. And you know, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And we are, by creation, supposed to live for God's glory. That's to be what we give our life to. But if we are sinning, if we don't acknowledge God, and we reject him, then he gives us up to a depraved mind, is what it says in Romans. And he can harden our hearts and make us worse even than we were by just letting us go. It's kind of like a, you know, in Scripture you see many times it's like a garden. Even Jesus compares our hearts to a garden. He says, you know, the word is like seed and it's thrown into a garden, and some hearts are rocky and some have weeds growing up in them, and others are good ground. And the hard-hearted ones don't, they're like that hard ground. Hosea says, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord when he comes, until he comes and rains righteousness on you. And so here he says, Romans 9:17, for Scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. As sinful as he was, God used him to show his own glory to Israel and to all the people around. If you read Exodus 15, you know, it says, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he's thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. They're praising God. Why? Because they were slaves in Egypt for the longest time, and God used a mighty hand and brought them out of Egypt. Even though Pharaoh was stubborn and hard-hearted and did not want to let them go. And the fact that God hardened his heart even more made him even more of a opposition, made God's glory shine all the more. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are created to live for God's glory. But we've sinned and we fall short of that glory. Seeking glory and honor for us is wrong. But for God, we were created to glorify him. We are redeemed and saved for that purpose, to glorify God. And if we're not glorifying God, we're not fulfilling our purpose. It's like a car. You know, sometimes maybe we have a car that's very dear to us because we had it for years or something like that. And it's going to be totaled. I mean, the cost to repair it costs more than it would to buy a new car or to do whatever you needed to do. It's going to cost more. And what happens to a car like that? Well, some of you may have seen, they have these crushers. And what do? They crush the car into a little metal box. And if that car had a mind of its own, salvation would be not being put in that crusher and not being crushed to that little ball. And maybe if you saved that car from that crusher, he would consider himself, if he had a mind of his own, that car saved. And yet for you, he's not saved. That car is not saved until it's back on the road driving, because that's why you have a car. That's the purpose of it. And we were created for God's glory. And if we're not living for God's glory, then are we saved? Are we truly saved? Maybe we're saved from the penalty of sin, but not the power of sin. And we're not fulfilling our purpose as we should be. If we're not being glorifying God, he may harden our hearts and get glory on us if he can't get glory from us, as he did with Pharaoh and the Egyptians. The second point of the sermon is God's hardening of hearts is always a fearful judgment, and one that we should avoid like the plague, or like the plagues. You know, there were 10 plagues in Egypt. The water turned blood, the frogs, the gnats, the flies, the disease on livestock, the boils, the hail and fire, the locust and the darkness And lastly, the death of the firstborn. And your little pictures in your, if you're following along in an outline, you see the pictures there of the plagues. And yet, as bad as the plagues could be, a hard heart is still worse than them all. The plagues can have the effect of bringing somebody around, of humbling them. One of the important things to notice is that Pharaoh is not against the hardening. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, it says in Exodus 8:15, he hardened his heart and did not heed them as the Lord said. And so, yes, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and the Lord had his purpose in doing that. But we see at least three times in Exodus that Pharaoh hardens his own heart. It's not something only God did, but Pharaoh does it as well. In verses 28 through 32, it says, "So Pharaoh said, 'I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far. Intercede for me.'" So he says, in the middle of a plague, he says, "Pray for me, Moses. Have mercy on me." Then Moses said, "Indeed, I'm going out from you, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart tomorrow from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. But let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully anymore in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord." And so here Moses gives Pharaoh a warning. You know, "I'm going to pray for you, and we'll let the flies will disappear. But you've promised you'd let us go. Do not deal deceitfully with us." And so it says, "So Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord," meaning prayed to the Lord. "And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained." You know, it's interesting. You had all these swarms of flies, and now there's not one left. And what happens when there's not one left? It says, "But Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time, neither would he let the people go." And so you could say God hardened him, because God providentially bought those flies and then he took them away. And when everything was going well, Pharaoh's heart was hard again. And that is the same for some of us sometimes. We see the same thing repeated in chapter 9. It says, "Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread his hands to the Lord. Then the thunder and the hail," that was another plague, "ceased, and the rain was not poured on the earth. Then Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased. He sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart." And so as soon as the pain was gone, his heart was hardened again. And some people are like that. God brings trials on us. God brings difficulties on us. And when the difficulties are happening, we're praying, "Lord, forgive me for whatever I did. Lord, I did this and this. Lord, help me. And then as soon as we're healed or doing better, we're hard-hearted again. We don't pray. We don't read the Bible. We just go along on our way. And that's what he's saying here. These verses tell us that Pharaoh hardened his own heart, showing that when God hardened Pharaoh's heart, Pharaoh was perfectly fine. You could say happy with being hardened. And people who sin typically are tempted by the pleasures of sin. And Pharaoh's pleasure was probably in the power that he felt, because he was a powerful man. He was the king of the most powerful nation on the earth. Plagues, as you see, seem temporary to soften Pharaoh's heart. But relief from the plagues hardens him again. Plagues and hardship are meant to bring people to their knees in prayer. But some people are made worse by the very same things that make other people better. Revelation 16:8-9 says, "Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the power was given to him to scorch men by fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent and give him glory." And that's the way they were, even though they had these things going against them. The same sunshine and rain that makes fruit and flowers grow makes manure stink. A person can be hardened by God's trials or by his smiles. Hardening is God's letting us go our own sinful way. And yet the same trials make God's people truly Christ-like. the same trials, the same difficulties that will harden one person, by the grace of God, by His goodness towards us, makes a godly person more and more godly. Just as it says, all God must do to harden the wicked is to let them go their own way, as it says in Romans 8:28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And we see that in our society today. God has given up people to their own ways. And that is the judgment itself. However, God's people, that was Romans 1:28, Romans 8:28, God's people are not hardened by God's trials or by His smiles. Rather, they're made more Christ-like. Romans 8:28 and 29 says, "And we know that all things work together for good, whether they're good, bad, hard, difficult. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." And so those people who are God's, who God is blessing, they will get to be not necessarily rich, not necessarily happy in the worldly sense, but definitely, whether good or bad happens to them, they become more and more Christ-like because all things work together for good. There's a mixture talked about in those verses. In the Greek, the all things is like a pharmacy term. And a drug can have something in it that could be poison to you if you had the wrong dosage of it. But God knows exactly what we need, each one of us. How much trials, how much good things, how much pleasure, how much pain. And he mixes that for us. The writer of Hebrews warns his readers about hard hearts. Hebrews 3:8 says, "Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial, in the wilderness." And you could ask, what is the rebellion? And what is the rebellion in the wilderness? Well, the answer is, it is the rebellion of Israelites. The very same people God had redeemed from Egypt, the same brought from the clutches of Pharaoh by God's mighty power, the same people who walked through the Red Sea, they are hardened in unbelief themselves. Hebrews 3:12-13 says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." 3:15 says almost the same thing. "Well, it is said today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." And then verse 7 of chapter 4, it says, again, He designates a certain day, saying in David, "Today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts." And so it's interesting. It's from that time of those people who had come out of Egypt. They were saved. They saw the parting of the Red Sea, but they were in the wilderness a long time. And sometimes they went without water or without food. And their hearts, instead of softening and humbling, as in Deuteronomy 8:3, it says their hearts should have been humbled by these things. Some of their hearts were hardened to the point that many of them died in the wilderness. And the same thing is applied to David and David's time, because he says in Hebrews 4:7, today, such a long time, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. And then the same thing is quoted, you could say, several times in Hebrews. And so it's brought up to the day after time of Christ, and it is applied to us. Do not harden your hearts. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. The Israelites in the wilderness were seemingly saved, you could say, and privileged, and yet they still fell. And this is a lesson for us. Chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians starts with, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." That's talking about them going through the Red Sea, and they came across that Red Sea, and it says they sang after that, "The horse and rider thrown into the sea." And they were God's privileged people. They were the ones God saved from Pharaoh and from Egypt. And it says, and we're all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, and all ate of the same spiritual food, meaning manna from heaven, and drank of that spiritual drink, meaning water they got from a rock. This is all miraculous stuff. For they drank that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ, you know, symbolically Christ. Rock of Ages, we sing sometimes because of this. But with most of them, God was not pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. And here's what Paul says to us. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted, and do not become idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immoralities as some of them did in one day, and 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them complained and were destroyed by the destroyers. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And so he's saying these things are examples to us. These people who were in the wilderness, the ones that are said to be in rebellion against God, they were the very same ones who were saved from Pharaoh. And yet, just like Pharaoh, except God doesn't say God hardened their hearts. They hardened their own hearts. They let their hearts go hard in the wilderness. The Israelites got so bad, they even complained about being saved from slavery in Egypt. Exodus 17:3 says, and the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, why is it that you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? And then in Numbers 11:5-6, it says, we remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up, and there is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. And so while they were slaves in Egypt, they had all kinds of variety of food that they could eat. And now it seems they're in the wilderness, and they're complaining against God and Moses because they just have manna. They were wishing they were back under Pharaoh. And you could say, are they happy with him now? They're probably with him in hell when we think of that. And so there is a hardening there, even among people who had seemed to be God's people. And it's a warning to us. Paul says it's to our admonition. That's why we have these things. Thirdly, how can we avoid hardening? Our lesson from the example of Pharaoh is, never think you can fight with God and win. You know, Scripture says, Romans 8:31, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, if God is for us, nobody can be against us. But if God is against us, no one can be for us. And that was the situation with Pharaoh. He thought he could fight God. He probably thought he was God because Pharaohs in those days were treated as God. And he probably thought God was one of many gods because the Nile was a god and the sky was a god and the earth was a god, and he had all these different gods, and he thought he could battle with God, but he lost. In Revelation 17:12-14, it talks about end times, and it says there were 10 horns, which are 10 kings, and it says these kings, these governments, will come against the Lamb, which is Jesus. And it says these will make war with the Lamb, verse 14, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And we live in a world that it seems is going increasingly against Christ. And yet he is the Lamb who will overcome. And we need to stay with him, called and chosen and faithful. Our lesson from the example of the Israelites is to take heed lest we fall. I read up to verse 11 in 1 Corinthians 10. But verse 12 says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. That was the problem with them. They were the Israelites. They were the ones God delivered. They were privileged. They had everything. They thought they were surely saved. And yet, they died in the wilderness. They became hard-hearted. They were part of what Hebrews calls the rebellion. Never think that you are right with God or okay with God while you're sinning. God is very gracious. When sin abounds, grace abounds much more. And we can count on that, I believe. You know, it says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And even as believers, we will still sin and we will still fall. And we need that blood of Christ to wash us from our sins. And yet if we get hard-hearted and we think, I can sin every day and I don't need to confess. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to pray. I don't need to read the scripture. And more we get hard-hearted, we will go further and further from the Lord. Romans 6, 1 and 2 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And Paul answers that question. He says, certainly not. Other translations say, God forbid. How shall we who died in sin live any longer in it? If we are true Christians, we should avoid sin like the plague, or like the plagues of Exodus. Even if we're not under plagues, sin is worse than the plague. It hardens our hearts. The purpose of grace is to help us to overcome sin, not to safely enjoy it. No, the portion of sinners is God's wrath. Zechariah 7:12 says, yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by His Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Wrath comes upon us if we're not listening to the Lord. If we do sin, we need to confess it and forsake it, as I already quoted 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and we should do that immediately. C.H. Spurgeon, the preacher, used to say, if to the left or right I stray, that moment, Lord, reprove, and let me weep my life away for having grieved Thy love. If I sin, if I do the smallest sin, let me repent immediately. Let me turn back and turn back to You and get back to the Word. And it can be even sins of omission, not just sins of commission. Maybe I didn't pray today. Maybe I didn't read the Word today. Maybe I'm not as fervent as I was in the past. As it says of the Ephesians in Revelation 2, you've lost your first love. And when we get older, that's easy to do. Church becomes kind of old hat. We go through the motions and it's not exciting anymore. And we can get that way where our hearts are starting to harden, and we should avoid that. In Hebrews it says, Hebrews 3, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold to the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Well, it is said today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. He's saying, take an example from those Israelites in the wilderness. They hardened their hearts. They were too much thinking about, they had real pains. We don't have pains like that now, of not having food when they would like it, not having the kind of food, not having water sometimes. God always provided for them, but He made them kind of wait. But when they went through those difficult times, and we go through difficult times, and sometimes we have too many good times, and they also fell when they got into the promised land and had milk, you know, land flowing with milk and honey. They fell even worse there. They needed to turn back. This is a faithful as the wounds of a friend. You could say the sermon is, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. We need to be back with the Lord. And this daily thing should be a husband-wife thing, a parent-child thing, a Christian brother or sister thing. We should be encouraging each other to stay strong in the Lord and not let each other go back, what it's called backsliding. You know, we're climbing a hill, we're climbing a mountain. And if we slide back, we're going down. And if you're climbing a mountain, if you have a bunch of people with you who are all saying, hey, you're going great, keep going, keep going, keep going. It's such a great thing, isn't it? But one person in the line, oh, I can't take another step. When we like that, we slow down. A man who has friends must show himself friendly, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother, somebody who's always there, and we should be that to one another. That's how we keep going. And this is an anti-procrastination thing. In Hebrews 3:15, daily or today is mentioned two times. And this is a life or death thing, an eternal life, eternal death thing. When he talks about the rebellion, he's talking about those Israelites who rebelled and died in the wilderness. And he's saying, do not be like them. 1 Samuel 5:23, Samuel is speaking to Saul, who had at one point become king of Israel. And he was a man who was filled with the Spirit at one point. But it says at another point that the Spirit of God left Saul and was replaced by an evil spirit from the Lord. And the reason of that was because Saul thought it was not necessary to be obedient to the Lord. 1 Samuel 15:23 says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. King Saul and Judas were very similar in that they both had important positions. One was a king of Israel, of God's people, and one was an apostle of the church. And they had the power of Spirit working in them. We're expressly told that about Saul, that the Spirit of God was on Saul. And we have to deduce that with Judas, because all the apostles were sent out and did miracles, and they could only do that by the power of the Spirit. But the Spirit of God left both of them. And we know for certain, I can't be certain, totally certain about Saul. I just figure because he was demon-possessed and he died in a very horrible way and he tried to kill David, that he was not a believer. But we know for certain that Judas was not, even though he was an apostle. And this is where we take heed lest we fall. As a pastor, I should look at myself and take heed lest I fall. Am I not doing what I should do? Or am I less than what I was before? Am I continuing in my walk with God? Am I letting my heart grow hard? And we each as Christians should ask ourselves, is my heart growing hard? And we should want to avoid that. We should want our hearts to be soft and ready to obey, meaning obey God, and ready to do his will. As Isaiah was when God met with him, he says, Lord, send me. Well, let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for even these hard words that are spoken to and about Pharaoh. Pharaoh was a man who was a sinner. He was a man with a powerful position. He was a man who put your people in slavery. And he hardened his heart, and you hardened his heart more in judgment upon him. And yet even those people, at least some of them, and actually most of them, who came out of that, who were delivered, who walked through the Red Sea, you say that you were not pleased with them because their hearts also were hardened. And they hardened their own hearts against you. And they died in the wilderness with lack of faith. They never went into the promised land. And Father, we are looking for a promised land. And Paul says that they are an example to us how we should be. And we need to keep the faith. They would not believe in you when they had their opportunity to go into the promised land. They were frightened of the people that were there who were giants in their eyes. And Father, we pray that you'd help us to have faith and believe that you can work through us and do the things that you want to do with us. And Father, give us a heart for heaven and those heavenly things that are in our promised land, which is eternal life with you. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of response is number 674. I need you every hour.